me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Heavenly Father, we ask this evening that you bless this congregation, that you'll bless them with the ability to hear your word, to receive it and understand it, and to put it into practice. And we thank you for it. Amen. Am I on over there? Okay. Very good. Very good. Remember the old spiritual? It says, nobody knows the trouble I seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Yeah, we know that. We live in a world of troubles. Because of Adam's sin, there's unfortunately no way around the things that we encounter. Some things that we consider as troubles are really, they're kind of petty. They're minor, they're irritations. They agitate us a little bit, but they don't really amount to much. You go to tie your shoes, and you find half the lace in your hand and the other half in the shoe. You know, that could just ruin your whole day. Or you're driving up and down in a parking lot looking for that ideal space, and you see someone back out just preparing that space for you, and some other guy comes in from the other direction and wiggles around somehow and gets it in front of you. You know, we look at that stuff and we say, okay, those are troubles, but those are troubles that aren't troubles. They're agitations. They're irritations. Hopefully, as our maturity increases, our ability to deal with those kind of adversities also increases. I got to tell you, in all honesty, occasionally, I'll see more maturity in an 8-year-old boy than I will see in some 50-year-olds. It just happens. People react funny sometimes. Other troubles in our lives are a little more significant. They are truly what we might call genuine. In their nature, we may truly have a need where we've got a pile of bills and no money to pay them. That's a genuine trouble. We may have difficulties with people that we work with at our place of employment, and you can come to a point where you absolutely despise the notion of going to work because of what you're going to encounter. Relationships sour. We might encounter an unexpected illness. There are a lot of things that we could pile into this category of genuine troubles. Sometimes when we get those, though, they're a little more difficult to deal with. David, in our psalm, David is going through some real trials. He's going through some real troubles. Charles Haddon Spurgeon just made a comment. He said, troubles always come in flocks. He said, sorrow has a numerous family. Seems like things snowball. You got one thing, you got the next thing. You know. Sometimes, more often than not, our troubles are the result of our own sin. Sometimes we forget that sin has consequences. Sometimes we think, oh, I can get away with that. It's no big deal. It's a little thing. It's a peccadillo. It's nothing. But sin, all sin, has consequences. All sin, regardless of the size of the sin, is what R.C. Sproul calls cosmic treason. We are committing treason against Almighty God. God promises us that He will forgive our sins when we confess them. But forgiveness doesn't necessarily remove sex. The alcoholic drunk may come to faith in Christ and be forgiven for his drunkenness and yet still retain a damaged liver. Faith in Christ will give him new life, but not necessarily a new liver. Sin's consequences always last. David, we look at David's life, and when we think of David, we think of a godly man. Most of our attention is directed to the godliness of King David. From the time when he's a boy tending his father's flocks in the field, all the way through his role in Israel as a king. But David had problems. David violated one of God's great commandments. And in violating that commandment with Bathsheba, she conceived with his child. And David was struck with that news. That information, it wasn't enough that he had broken the commandment that gave him some consequence. It was that he found out he'd been caught. What happens? Sometimes we feel free in our sins. Sometimes we say, you know what? I got away with it. Nobody saw me do that. Nobody heard me say that. I didn't damage anybody. And so we write it off. We forget about it. But what happens when you get caught? If you were in Sunday school this morning, I showed the video of Vody Bauckham. And if you remember, part of his talk this morning, he was talking about his son. And he told his son, don't touch that. And of course, what did the son want to do? As soon as he was told, don't touch it, the son said, yeah, okay. And he went to touch it. Well, Vody saw him do it. And Vody says to his son, he said, son, what did you do? And he said, nothing, Dad. Nothing, Dad. And he said, son, come here. He said, come here. I want you to understand something. I saw you. Do you want to change your story? You see, he got caught. David got caught. And so David did what any rational man would do. He tried to find a way out of it. And he said, you know what? This lady's husband has been in battle. He needs to come home. He needs to get some R&R. He needs to go and spend some time with his wife. And Uriah came from the battle and said, no, David, I love you. I am dedicated to you. And I can't go home to my wife when my brothers are in the field still fighting. I can't do that. I'm going to stay here and I'll sleep at the door of your palace. And David is befuddled. He had the perfect way out. The perfect way of getting away with his sin. And the other guy wouldn't cooperate. So he said, fine, Uriah, go ahead, spend the night, do what you need to do. And the next day he gave orders to take Uriah back to the battle, set him out in front, and then back away from him, so that the enemy had Uriah as the target, and Uriah was killed. And David effectually murdered Uriah. So David breaks two major commandments. Aren't they all major? I mean, God didn't just put them out there for him to say, hey, these ones are important, these ones are lesser important. Yeah, God didn't do that. They're all major. And David broke two of them, big time. And I got to believe that David's conscience bothered him. I believe that David had some sleepless nights. I believe that David really was disturbed because David had a relationship with God. He genuinely had a faith in God, but he was genuinely a sinful human being. And so he's disturbed about this. But David did what we all do. If we don't go and confess our sins immediately, we forget about them. And they come up, they rise up in our minds, and we're disturbed, and we say, oh, no, not now, not now. And we put them off. And David put them off for a year. David managed to suppress that weight in his conscience, that nagging in his conscience. He managed to forget about it for a year. But you see, David was a child of God. And as a child of God, God does not let you go on forever with unconfessed sin in your life. God will come to you and bring it to your mind and say, deal with it. Take care of this business. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, we see what God did for David. God sent the prophet Nathan to visit him. And Nathan, he didn't walk into David's court and just say, hey, look, you big jerk. God told me about this business that you did, and you need to get it right. Nathan used wisdom. He went into the king and he told him a story. Told him a story about a guy who wanted to have a party. He wanted a lamb to slaughter for his party. The guy was very wealthy, and he had plenty of livestock of his own. But this one fella in the kingdom had one little lamb. And the guy says, you know what? I want that lamb for my shindig. And so they took that lamb, and they killed it. Well, when David heard this story, he was irate. He said, that ain't right, man. That is not right at all. And if I find that guy, he's dead. I will not tolerate that. And Nathan, no doubt, bolstered with some courage from the Almighty, looked at the king, and he said, you're the guy. You are the guy. And David was crushed. And Nathan said, you know what? You haven't gotten away with it. You haven't gotten away with this, King David. God knows all about this, and there are consequences to your sin. He said, for one thing, the child is going to die. That child is not going to live. And secondly, for the rest of your life, you'll be feuding with your own family. He said, the sword will not depart from your house. And this has come about, David, because you despised the Lord. You despised him to commit that sin. So some of the greatest adversity that David would experience would come from his own house. Not all of the enemies that David would encounter would be foreign. And in 2 Samuel 15, we're told that the conspiracy against David grew strong, led primarily by his son Absalom. Many people would turn against David. Many people would follow along with Absalom because Absalom was giving them some pipe dreams. He attempted to steal the kingdom from David. And I wonder, what greater grief can a parent experience than to have a child turn on them? A child that they've loved, that they've raised, that they've done whatever they could do. What a penetrating knife to the heart that would be to have that child turn on them. The rebellion that David had directed towards him was not merely a perceived rebellion. You know, sometimes we hear stories of children who come to faith in Christ whose parents are unbelievers. And the unbelievers view that child who has come to faith as being in rebellion because the child doesn't want to do what they do. This was not the case with David. This was a genuine rebellion because, you see, Absalom, he didn't only want the kingdom. He didn't only desire to be the king, but he wanted his dad dead. He wanted him dead. What a time of despair. If ever there would be a time when a man would feel justified into falling in despair, this was David's opportunity. Life on the surface looked pretty bleak. Again, David is human. And I got to believe to some degree, he had some anger. I mean, his son was doing treasonous things. And I got to believe he had some anger directed that way. But as a father, he was grieving. His own flesh and blood was responsible for inflicting his wounds. David could have become angry with God for allowing this to happen. Understand, this is David's doing. David sinned. This was coming upon him because of his own sin. But David doesn't get angry with God. Instead, he cries out to God. And as a child of God, he had the right to do that. And not only the right, but the obligation. Where else are you going to go? He tells God his circumstances in his prayer exactly as he sees it. He says, my enemies are increasing. He said, God, everywhere I look, I've got enemies in my house, in the marketplace, in the countryside. My enemies seem to be abounding. They're increasing. Now, people knew David. They knew his reputation. They knew that he had a reputation of being a godly man. And he's being mocked. He said, yeah, David, what a great Christian you are. We know, you know, it's obvious. It's been in all the papers. It's on the radio and TV. We know what you did. Big Christian guy you are. Yeah, okay. These words stung. We tell kids, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. That's a bunch of bunk. Words hurt. And David, even though he's a child of God, even though he's the king of Israel, was being mocked, and the mockery stung. They're saying of David, there is no help for him in God. This guy who wrote some psalms, this guy who walked about with this great blustering testimony of faith in God and all this stuff, he, look at this. He's a jerk. And God's not going to help him. That was the confession of some of David's friends. That there was no help for him from God. The difference between David and Job was innocent. Job hadn't done anything. Job was being tested. David was being disciplined. Isn't it a good thing we don't depend on men for mercy? When circumstances get harsh, it's natural for men to want to turn on God. Think of the unrepentant thief that was crucified with Christ, who looked at him and said, "Save us! If you're the Christ, save us!" You know, there are people in hell that are not sorry. They're not repentant. There are people who are cursing God from the pits of hell. Hell is a place of torment, not a place we want to be. It's what sinful men do. And David is fully aware of his circumstances. He's fully aware. And rather than joining in to an angry outburst, he expresses his confidence in God. Even in this trial that he's going through, he never loses sight of God's love for him and God's protection for him. Remember, in 139th, God has set a hedge about his people. What does the hedge do? I've told this 100 times if I told it once. What does the hedge do that God has set about us? The hedge limits the enemy from how close he can get to us. And it limits how far out we can go. How far away we can go. God sets that. He sets our limits. He's put about him a protective shield. You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. David is not going to assume the posture of one who is defeated. He's not going to hang his head. It's the Lord who would keep his chin up. Warren Campbell used to tell me that all the time. I'd see Warren. Might have been, and in those days, I was, in the insurance business, prospecting my way into poverty. And Warren would say, keep your chin up. I'd say, you know, I can do that, but it doesn't help anything. I can walk around with my chin up, but I still am not making any commissions. Keep your chin up, Jim. David didn't need some man to do that. He said, the Lord is the lifter of his head. The Lord is the lifter of his countenance that brings him up. When we are experiencing great adversity, it's important, it's imperative that we remember that it's only God's power that can lift us. No matter how tough, how strong, how intelligent we think we are, it's only God's power that can lift us up. And it's important also for us to remember that God's ear is never closed to his children. Sometimes when you're raising kids, you turn the ears off. You hear a lot of noise and you say, I'm not hearing that. It's, can I have this? Can I have that? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I go here? Can I go there? Can I blah, 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 blah. And you just, I'm hearing nothing. God doesn't do that with us. David was not put off by this trial. He knew to cry out to God. What's more, he knew it wasn't a futile exercise. He knew that by crying out to God, that God was going to hear him. It's important that we know that. It's important that we understand that. Because sometimes we don't feel like God hears us. But God doesn't base what he does on our feelings. God hears us, regardless of what we think. David knew that his prayer would be heard. What does he do? I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me from his holy hill. And in the midst of being pursued by an enemy, a guy who wanted him dead, he got tired. You know, stress makes you tired. We get stressed by different things. We get stressed when we're not on time for something. We get stressed when we have a deadline to meet, and it's coming on us, like 2 weeks from this past Friday, when I got to come up with something to tell you. The pressure is on, man. I got to come up with a topic. We get stressed. Stress will make you tired. Now imagine the stress of being pursued by real people who really want you dead. It's going to tire you out. So what's David do? I lay down and slept. I didn't shoot at the enemy. I didn't gather some guards around me. I laid down and slept. I went to bed. You see, one of the other things that situation can do to you, it'll get you tired, but it can also give you insomnia. You don't lay down and sleep. You lay down and your eyes are wide open. You say, man, it ever happened? Have you ever gone to bed totally, thoroughly exhausted? Can't wait till your head longing for a good night's sleep, and as soon as your head hits the pillow, you're wide awake. And you lay in bed, and you roll one way, and you roll the other way, and you adjust your pillow, and you know, you throw your leg out from under the covers, you put your leg back under the covers, you know, it's, you try and find some comfortable way to go to sleep, and you can't do it. How many sleepless nights do we spend worrying? And we can look at this, situation in David's life and say, well, yeah, he was legitimate. He could have laid there and worried. But he didn't. He laid down and slept. Why? Well, he awoke, for the Lord sustained me. God was faithful even in the middle of all this stuff. God was faithful to David. He allowed David to lay down and sleep, and he kept him while he slept. It's God's grace that gives us peace of mind and allows us to sleep. The Puritan Thomas Watson, he said, grace is the Christian's coat of mail, which fears not the arrow or bullet. True, grace may be shot at, but never shot through. The psalmist would not be dismayed. He would trust God. Despite the appearances, despite the situation, despite everything, his faith, his trust, his total reliance was in God alone. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s. 10,000s who have set themselves against me all around. I won't be afraid. It would be a natural thing to be overcome by fear in that situation. Looking everywhere and seeing only enemies. It's a natural thing. And it's not uncommon in the Christian life. If you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to be dealing with a world of people who hate you. Not because of you, but because of the spirit that lives in you. Darkness has no fellowship with light. Satan has no fellowship with Jesus Christ. You're going to live in this world as a Christian. You're going to live in a world of people who don't like you very much. And you can get to the point where you say, everything is against me, and it seems to be that there's no way of escape. But it is great faith, and it is great trust that under those circumstances says, I will not be afraid. And it's not because we ginned it up on our own. We manufactured it on our own. It's because God's grace made it so. God gives us what we need. Our enemy may appear to be overwhelming, but he can never overwhelm Almighty God. And the scriptures tell us that through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. Jesus was victorious. He secured victory for us. So through him, we are more than conquerors. David expresses his complete confidence in God, but he never ceases his prayer. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me. The Lord, you've given me a good night of rest, a good night of sleep. You've sustained me. You've kept me. Continue to do so. Arise and save me, oh my God." Just because we continue praying for something does not demonstrate a lack of faith. It demonstrates a determination. You remember the parable of the woman and the unjust judge, how she went and just nagged him to death till the judge finally relented and gave her what she wanted. We don't nag God, but we can continue to ask Him, continue to pray to Him. We have a determination to go and go and go. That's not a lack of faith. The prayer that we pray is a prayer of confidence. Just as David said, "Arise, O Lord, and save me," he's praying to the right place because salvation belongs to the Lord. It's good to know. It's important to know. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He gives it to whomever He pleases. This is a foundational tenet of our faith, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Salvation belongs to Him. That's where we obtain it. Salvation is not by the will of man. That certainly doesn't belong to man. His blessing is on His people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Not any people. Not every people. His blessing is upon His blood-bought bride. Calvin said, and I'll close with this, that the church shall always be delivered from the calamities which befall her, because God, who is able to save her, will never withdraw His grace and blessing from her. Our confidence is in God. The psalmist would say, Selah. Think of that. Meditate on that. Let's pray.